Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 7 to chapter 43 and verse 13. This is a very long passage, especially for a very short discourse. The verses again, Jeremiah 40 verse 7 to 43 verse 13. Jerusalem has fallen. What happens now is this. Babylon sets up a puppet government, puts a regent, a governor in power, Gedaliah. He's in control of the poor of the people who are minding the fields and a heap of rubble. And what happens in these chapters that I've selected here, from chapter 40 to chapter 43, these four chapters, are all the intrigues and machinations that go on between men like Gedaliah, this governor, a man called Ishmael, a man called Johanan. And it's all mixed up with the nation of Ammon, the nation of Babylon, and Egypt. And in the middle of it all is Jeremiah the prophet, who is elected to stay behind with the poor of the people in the ruins of Jerusalem. Let's remind ourselves of where we've got to and why we've got there. I refer to chapter 40, verses 2 and 3, and a remarkable statement by a pagan. This is the man Bizarraden. He is the commander of the Imperial Guard, chapter 40, verse 1, the Imperial Guard of Babylon. And talking to Jeremiah, this pagan says this in verse 2 of chapter 40. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him." Of course, in preaching like this to Jeremiah, he's preaching to the choir. Jeremiah knows it. He's been saying this for time and time again. But it's remarkable, is it not? A pagan can clearly see why Judah has fallen and Jerusalem has broken down, the temple is burned and so on. The priests, the prophets, the rulers of the people, the king, the Jews themselves, in the main, could not see it. Or if they could see it, they defied God. They challenged him. Perhaps they traded on the fact that they thought it. They thought, anyway, not the fact, the thought, that God would never carry out his threat. But God doesn't threaten. He warns, and he performs. And the pagan commander had realized it and could see it. That's the preface to this. Picking up the tale again, here we are in the ruins with Gedaliah, Ishmael, and Johanan. And what do we have? Well, we can go over the details carefully, but what happens is this. It's a series of intrigue, deception, gullibility, disbelief, assassination, murder, and so on. It's just a dreadful catalogue of the infighting between Gedaliah, Ishmael, Johanan. The nations of Ammon, Babylon, and Egypt are bound up in it. And the result is Gedaliah is slaughtered, Ishmael comes into the scene, but eventually Johanan takes over the remnant of the people. And in chapter 42, he brings this remnant back to Jerusalem, to Judah. You see, they've been scattered. When the new system was set up, those who've been scattered in the nations, Moab and so on, they came back. But after all these intrigues and deception, all this deception and murder, Johanan comes out as top dog, and he comes back, chapter 42, back to Jerusalem, Judah, and we have the interview between Jeremiah and Johanan. It was Johanan, chapter 42, verse 1 and verse 2, who approached Jeremiah. And this is what Johanan said: "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." Wonderful, isn't it? Fine man, apparently. "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah, verse 4, the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep back nothing from you." They come back, Johanan and his cohorts. Then they said to Jeremiah, verse 5, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." Wonderful, isn't it? Jeremiah must be saying, "I've heard all this before." We can go right back to Exodus 19. "All that the Lord your God tells you," they said to Moses, "everything. Go up to Sinai, and everything God tells you, we will do." And what happens? 10 days later, verse 7, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And what does God say? Well, in brief, he will show compassion on them. They will be restored. But he said that already through Jeremiah. Meanwhile, they must stay in these ruins. They must stay where they are. And God will bless them as they live out their captivity there. "But," says God through Jeremiah, "if you won't stay in this land, no, if you say, no, we're going down to Egypt, then I will visit you there and bring you down." Verse 19, "O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this, I warn you today, that you have made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, stay here and I will bless you. But you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you." Why not? Because they had gone to Egypt. They were determined to go to Egypt. And so God warns them through Jeremiah, "You will die in Egypt. You will die by the sword, famine and plague in the place where you want to go and settle." Chapter 43, the people heard this, they heard the warning, they heard the promise, they had made their vows, they dedicated themselves to God. "Oh yes, pray for us, tell us what God wants and we will do it." And what do they say? This is in arrogance and pride. And they say, "No, we're not going to do this." They say it's a betrayal. It's a con job. They want, he says, Jeremiah's just telling us lies. He wants us to go under the Babylonians to be slaughtered. So we will go to Egypt. And so Jeremiah went to Egypt, carried there with this remnant, this disobedient people. And yet again in Egypt, he prophesies to Egypt. He prophesies to the people. And he does it by putting large stones in some clay, making a brick pavement. And he says, "The throne of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, will be set up here. And he's going to destroy not only this remnant, but Egypt itself." What a catalogue. What can we learn from it? Well, I tell you one thing I learned from it. It's very rare indeed that men will learn. Was it Henry Ford who said, "The one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history"? Jeremiah had told Judah the prophets had told Israel. Jeremiah was not alone. God had sent prophet after prophet, warning Judah, warning Israel, come back to me. Don't just promise to keep my covenant, do it. But they had refused, refused, refused. And God warning them that if they would refuse and continue to refuse, he would pour his judgments upon them. He did that very thing. Now, we're going back and repeating it all over again. Will men never learn? Well, the truth is, natural man will never learn. And even the people of God can be utterly stupid and defiant. God give us grace to learn. What do you mean? I believe God is addressing us through these prophets. I believe God is addressing us through these chapters. I believe Jeremiah lives again. He, being dead, speaks. If he was alive today, I think he'd say to us, you have your new covenant now. You have the gospel. And look at your church confessions. Look what you've promised. Christ is King of the church. But do all things, it's in the scripture. Some men even have the regulative principle. That means to say, they won't do anything unless it is directly commanded by scripture. So they say. But look at what we're doing, my friend. We've imported Christendom. I'm talking of the Western churches. I can't speak for other cultures. But in the West, we have imported wholesale the principles of Christendom into the churches. What do I mean? Hierarchy, priestcraft, sacramentalism. And now, in our generation, we are importing the ideas of business and inclusivism and user-friendly, getting alongside, mixing up in the world. The Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that the church should be a separate body, separate from the world. Now the world and the church are coalescing. And we are making a virtue of this, a necessity and a virtue out of it. We have to do this, apparently, they tell us now. Be like the world, that we can influence the world and witness to the world. We don't have to influence the world, we want the world converted. We don't join in their cultures. With the apostle, we confront their cultures, and so on. I've said it time and again. But it's no good writing our confessions and saying we will obey everything the Lord our God says us, and then not obeying him. That's what I appeal for. Believer, individually, family, church, assemblies, associations, seminaries, all of it. Get rid of Christendom. Get rid of the worldly principles. And get back to the New Testament. Get rid of all that's not in the New Testament and establish all that is commanded in the New Testament. Do not trade. Do not trade upon God's mercy. Learn from Jeremiah. I'm going to ask, will men never learn? Let the answer be yes, we will learn. We will return to the Lord our God. If you don't believe that there is such a thing as judgment, read the Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Just read it and see. See how God, through Christ, by the Spirit, knows how to take away a candlestick from churches. The light can go out, my friend. Unbeliever, do not trade upon God's mercy. This is the day of grace. The door of grace, the door of opportunity is open wide. God stands willing to save sinners. He stands willing to save you, my friend. He offers you yet again forgiveness of sins, freedom from your sins, peace with God, righteousness with God, all through our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood to wash away your sins, his righteousness to clothe you. He offers it to you at this very moment. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look for thee. Look, look, look and be saved. But if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to believe, judgment stands waiting at the door. It does. Do not trade upon God's mercy. Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That is now. So whether believer or unbeliever, it's no good just saying that we will follow God. It's no good just talking the language of Zion. Oh, pray for us. Preach to us. We don't want that kind of stuff anymore. We want to hear God's word and obey God's word. There's my question then. Will men never learn? Have you learned, my friend? Have you come to Christ? Are you trusting him? Are you walking in obedience to his word? Are you seeking to obey God in his word? Have you learned by God's Spirit? Or are you still one of these like Johanan and his crew? Arrogant. Stupid. Our own worst enemies, defying God, talking the language of Zion, but not walking in the ways of God. Will men never learn?